Let's just pray.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Father, we do pray for a touch of you upon the meeting, that you would come now by your grace, that you would speak to us in power. Lord, that you would just reveal afresh your character to us, your heart, really who you are, that we would have renewed spiritual vision to see the world as it is, to see ourselves as we really are, to see all things as they are. And we know unless you impart this vision, we simply do not have it. And we are praying this morning that you would do in our hearts and in our minds what we need. Lord, we look to you and to you alone to come and minister your grace to us, to do a reviving work, to do a refreshing work, to cause us to see things in their rightful place. Come and minister to us through the word now, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Really speaking this morning of the subject, getting a renewed vision of the Lord. This chapter comes in the history of the Lord's people when there was a great national scandal that had just taken place, when King Uzziah had gone into the temple in order to burn incense. And we know it was only the consecrated priests who were permitted to burn incense. So the king had gone in thinking, because he was such a great man, because he had been so successful in his life, so successful in battle, so successful in everything he had done, in the things that he had built, he thought as a result of that he therefore was permitted to go into the temple and to burn incense. And as he goes in, the priests withstand him and urge him not to do it, and they physically stop him, and he is angry with them. And just as he gets angry with them, the Lord smites him with leprosy. and he continues a leper to the end of his days. And so this chapter comes at this time of great scandal in the nation. And this would have been uppermost perhaps in Isaiah's thoughts at this time. And so it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, in spite of the fact that Isaiah was aware of what had gone on, aware of how terrible it was for the king to go in and burn incense, he had not really got a full grasp of spiritual matters. He hadn't got a full grasp of the Lord. He hadn't got a full grasp of himself until this incident happens, until he suddenly has this vision of the Lord. And it can be for us today that we have, we see certain things. We see things that are wrong in the wider church. We see things that are wrong in the world. We even see things that are wrong in ourselves. But we don't, we would say also that we have something of a vision of the Lord, some kind of understanding of the Lord. But when this event happened to Isaiah, it completely changed his thinking, and his perspectives were completely changed. And really, in a sense, I'm speaking this morning on the subject of revival. Now, when revival comes, when we come into revival, suddenly we see that really the whole direction in which we were looking before was completely wrong. And suddenly we are turned and we start to get God's perspective. And that is really what happens in this chapter. That Isaiah, after we've had the first five chapters and he's been preaching and saying things, but here, in a different way, he suddenly really gets God's perspective. And we have, as it were, a renewed call and a fresh call. And if we want to come into a place of revival, a place where God is really moving amongst us, we really need this change of perspective. Sometimes when we think about revival and we think about how we're going to get into a place of revival, we think perhaps about doing more or being better or being more holy. But really, at the heart of revival is just this one thing, that you have a renewed perspective. You see God as he is, and you see yourself as you really are. And that's all we need to come into revival. That's the one thing we need, to have a renewed vision, to have a true sight and see things as they really are. Now, as Isaiah gets this first vision of the Lord, and this is the beginning of him seeing things in their true perspective and seeing them as they really are. First of all, he sees the Lord in his glory. He sees the Lord reigning. And so often we look at the world around us and seeing how sometimes the church is weak and the things of the Lord don't seem to be prospering. But here he says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. He is the one seated upon the throne. And whatever we are going through, whatever's happening in the world, Jesus is on that throne, and he's not coming off the throne. He is there for eternity. And that's one of the first perspectives that we need to see, that Christ is on the throne. And whatever storms are raging around, Christ is on the throne. And the impact of that is that he is sovereign. And as we were hearing last week, nothing can happen without the Lord specifically allowing it. And that it will be for the good of those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. And then it speaks of one being high and lifted up, one who is above everything. And again, as it speaks in the second psalm about the heathen raging, Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. It says, Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. So there we have the picture of the Lord sitting in the on his throne and holding in derision all these people who are raging and seeking to wage war against him. And so he is high and lifted up. He is above all these things. And we have to remember that we serve a God who is above these things. So we sometimes feel that we're in the thick of it. We're in the midst of it. But Christ, our God, is above these things. He's high, so far above it, high and lifted up above all these things, and holding the enemy in derision. And then it says that his train filled the temple. And here we come into the heart of what ministry is and the way the Lord works amongst his people, and really the reality of God in spiritual things, that the train of his robe filled the temple. And because it filled the temple, there was no room for anything else. It had to be simply God and him alone. And he was going to work out his purposes, and nothing could stand in the way of the purposes of God. And as we start to see the Lord working out his purposes, we have to see that his train fills the temple. And that is the ultimate in all things spiritual. And all our lives as Christians, simply that the glory of God should fill the place so that there is not room for any of us to minister at all. It is simply God revealing his glory, simply God revealing his purpose. And as you really come into revival, that is the hallmark, that the glory of God fills the place and everyone simply, as it were, melts away and says it's just God. It is God himself working amongst his people and doing things for his own glory according to his own purposes. And no one, when the temple and the tabernacle were consecrated, it says the priest couldn't stand to minister because the glory of God filled the place. And so much that is what we need when we are so filled with our own ideas and our ways of doing things and ourselves. We need the glory of God to be manifest so that we would just melt away and just allow God to have his rightful place. And then it says, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. We have to imagine Isaiah as he has this awesome picture. There is Christ seated upon the throne, and the ones worshipping him are the seraphim, and their worship is so wonderful. It's so, as it were, perfect, and they are crying, holy, 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 and as it were, they are covering their face and their feet. As it were, in modesty. But you see Isaiah, and he's not, as it were, even included in that worship. The worship of heaven before Christ is so perfect. And he can just say, as it were, what place do I have in this? God is all sufficient. In a sense, he doesn't even need me to worship him, because the angels are there worshipping him. Such is the splendor, such is the awesomeness of God as the one seated upon the throne, the one who has always existed. We sometimes think that we are contributing something or doing something, even in our worship, as if we can really bring anything of value. But it's the Lord. The angels can be there worshipping him. And Isaiah, in spite of the first five chapters of the book in which he has been preaching and pronouncing woes on different people, particularly in chapter 5, here he comes, and it's just as if he's taken out of the picture with this glorious picture of the Lord in his glory being worshipped by these perfect creatures. And they are worshipping, perhaps we might say, in a way that Isaiah has been unable to. He's failed to see really the Lord as he is. And they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That fullness, just as the train filled the temple, so his glory is filling the earth, almost to the exclusion of everything else. It is just filling the place. And they can see, in a sense, how the glory of God is filling the earth in a way that other people can't, in a way that Isaiah can't, perhaps in a way that we can't today as we look at the world seeming to be in a mess. The whole earth is full, even so, of the glory of God. And that is why he is seated upon the throne. That is how he's able to be seated upon the throne. And if we could simply get a sense of the fullness of the glory of God, and see God as he really is, that everything else in our lives would come into its true perspective. Our little concerns, our little worries, the day-to-day issues that we have, it would all be swept out the way. Just as everything else has been swept out of the way in these few verses. So these petty concerns will be swept away, and we're no longer thinking about ourselves, but we're just thinking about God and concerned with his glory and taken up, as Isaiah is here, with the wonder and the glory of God. And this is the perspective that comes to us with revival. Things get back into their rightful place. And it says, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." There is something so dramatic going on here, almost violent, we might say, something so forceful and great that is taking Isaiah into a place where he is in awe of it, where he is overwhelmed by it. And I wonder, do we feel overwhelmed by the greatness of God today? Do we feel overwhelmed by his glory? Do we sense the fearsomeness of his majesty as he rides, as he comes in triumph? Do we see the greatness of it, that we should be there in reverence, fear? We sometimes, because sometimes in our meetings, because of the quietness perhaps of spiritual things in our day, We fail to see the awesomeness of God, the greatness of it, that even the doorposts would be shaking and the house filled with smoke. And perhaps that's why the small things in our lives start to become great things. And our meetings are so sort of quiet, and sometimes there needs to be some shaking. And Isaiah has this extraordinary sense now of the greatness of God, which is shaking him. It's not just shaking the posts of the door, but it's shaking him. And so in verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And we must remember that Isaiah was a preacher. His lips were the things that he was using to serve God. And he suddenly sees that the one thing that he thought he was bringing to God, even that was unclean. Even that was of no value. And he says, there's really nothing good in me. As Paul says in Romans 7, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And Isaiah suddenly sees this as a reality for himself, as before he might have had some understanding in his mind that it was true. But now it's hit home, and it's laid hold of his heart. And he says, "Really, I know now that I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And the reason for this, "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And if we suddenly see the reality, the purity, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, what can it do but cause us to see ourselves in our real uncleanness and say, "Nothing that I really bring to the Lord, nothing I bring to the Lord in my own strength can glorify him I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I wonder, is that our position this morning, that we really see ourselves where we are? That seeing ourselves in the light of God. So often we are seeing ourselves in the light of the unbeliever, we're seeing ourselves in the light of other believers, but here Isaiah for the first time really is seeing himself in the light of God, and it is that which causes him to, as it were, fall on his knees and say, I am unclean, I am unclean. And it's really that comparison with God that we've got to get into our hearts and see that as we are in ourselves so unclean, there is nothing that we can bring of value to God, that it all must come from him. And it's when we come to God in that state of utter emptiness and uselessness and hopelessness that then God can fill us, then God can use us, then God can do something for his own honor and glory. And so often we're seeking just to bring something, and it's all ourselves. It's all emanating from ourselves. It's all our ideas and something that is we've just thought up. And God says it must originate in him. It must proceed from him and flow through us. And so Isaiah gets this vision. He starts to grasp really the position in which he himself is. And this is the preparation that God has to do for him in order that he might really minister. Now, Isaiah is brought down to rock bottom. And if we are going to be in a position where we can really serve the Lord, we have to be really brought down to the point of zero. We have to really be brought down to the place where we say, there's nothing I can really bring. To even say that the thing that was his chief asset, as it were, his lips, they were the thing that was unclean. He realized that there was nothing that he could really bring to the Lord in service. But the moment we come to that realization and see that we have nothing to offer, then the Lord can take us, and then the Lord can use us. And then we are properly fitted when we have that vision of who the Lord is. You see, as the Lord seeks to work out his purposes, we have to be ready and prepared to walk in perfect obedience to what God is calling us to do. Now, Isaiah had a calling that was difficult, in as much as the people were not going to respond. He had a glorious gospel to preach, and so much of, as it were, New Testament covenant, New Testament gospel is in the book of Isaiah. And yet, he has to be prepared for the fact that people are not going to respond to him. He's going to warn them about the captivity. And in order to be brought into that place, he has to be brought to the place where he can simply trust that it's God's work and not his work. You see, as long as we are involved in it ourselves and it's our work, then we are looking for success according to our terms. But as soon as we have released it and given it over and handed it over to God, then God can work through us, because the way God is going to work may not be according to our plans. It may not be what we are envisaging. So God has to work so deeply in our hearts to burn up everything that is of us before he can work. So having seen that his lips are unclean, it says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. When they brought the burnt offering to the Lord. It was a symbolism of, as everything was burnt up, it was a symbolism of nothing being left and of entire consecration to the Lord when everything was given up to the Lord. And so there is a symbolism here that as the fire comes from off the altar and touches his lips, it has to burn away everything that was of flesh, burn away everything that was of Isaiah, in order that he could really minister in the way that God wanted him to. You see, so often we can minister in the way that we want to, and it has no effect. But if we are going to minister in the way that God wants us to, there has to be that preparation. And the preparation is the burning of the and doing away with everything that is of flesh. Just as King Uzziah entered into that place to burn incense within the holy place of the temple, and God smote him with leprosy, really telling him, saying to him, "You are unclean." Leprosy was the disease of uncleanness. So when the Lord smote him with leprosy, God was saying to him, "You are unclean. You are not able to minister unto me because you are unclean." And really that was would have echoed in Isaiah's mind as he is here. The uncleanness of the king, the uncleanness of the king. And now as he seeks to serve the Lord, he suddenly says, "The uncleanness of my own lips." And I need to be in that place where I am purged, where I am equipped, where I am fitted in order to serve the Lord. And yet we cannot do this in our own strength. He says, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." This was a tremendous calling that Isaiah had on his life in order to preach, but to preach a message to people who would not receive it. And yet this was for the glory of God. This was part of the purposes of God, that he would have Isaiah preach a message that people would not receive. And in a sense, when we are brought down to the fact, brought down to the place where we are serving God, where we've given up for God, up everything for God, and yet there's not even success in ministry, that's the place where we can say, in a sense, we are truly purged, when we are truly, wholly given up to God. And you see, in that place, the glory of God is filling the place, and there's no room for anything else. Not even room for our own joy and success in ministry, but it's simply God. And when we can be brought to that place where our only desire is for the glory of God, and our only desire is that God himself should be magnified, that's when we're in the place where we are really right with God. And I believe that it's when we are brought into that place that God then can then bring success in our ministry. You see, as long as we are seeking to clutch and grasp after the success in ministry or in different areas of our lives, God can't bless it. But when we're brought to the place where we're truly dead to it, where we're truly burnt up, where God has said to us, "Well, you're not going to have any success," and we accept it, then God can bring in the success. And Isaiah, as he's told this, he says, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert, and be healed." Once he'd got it into his heart and into his mind that he might have to just go out and preach the gospel, and no one would really respond to it, that was when he was in the position when God could give him these glorious gospel truths and be perhaps the greatest, or one of the greatest gospel preachers of all time, that these extraordinary words of the so many different places through the book of Isaiah, speaking of gospel truth, that could come forth. But he had to be in that position first. And if you look at pretty much any man of God, anyone who's really been used by the Lord, they've had to have been brought down absolutely to rock bottom before God could really use them. So they're really giving up entirely on themselves. They're really in despair at themselves, and they just feel hopeless in a sense and say, I give up, Lord. I'm going to give up trying. I'm going to give up doing things in my own strength. It's simply you. It's simply for your glory. Just use me as you want to. And then God says, right, now I've got you. Now I can use you. Read so many testimonies, all the difficulties that they went through. And you can almost read them with a smile on your face, seeing the Lord work in their hearts and in their lives. And you say, you're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. Now you're ready. And they're able to be blessed. And you read the biographies of people and all the difficulties they go through. Oh, why is everything going wrong? Why am I having such difficulties? And the Lord is just saying, you're not ready. And when you're ready, then I will use you. And when we really get to that place where we are wholly given over to the God, over to the Lord, and not grasping our ministry and saying that whatever God is giving to us, we're not grasping that anymore, then God can use us abundantly. It was D.L. Moody who heard it said, there is no limit to what God can do through a man who is wholly yielded to him. And he heard that and said, I'll be that man. And it must have been the point when he was wholly yielded to the Lord that the Lord poured out his spirit and his blessing upon him to such an extent that he had to say, Lord, stay your hand. I cannot take any more. Such was the blessing that was coming on D.L. Moody. And if we're in a place of discouragement about how the Lord might be using us or what the Lord might be doing with our lives, when we are wholly yielded to the Lord, when he's brought us right down to rock bottom, God can use us to such a phenomenal extent, perhaps even in a short space of time, but he can use us so greatly for his glory. And as it were, the ministry can simply soar, and huge and wondrous things can be done for the glory of God, because we've given up on any glory for ourselves. We've handed it all over to the Lord, and we say simply, your will be done. And perhaps we see just the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, at that place of absolute rock bottom, of that absolute humility, when there is nothing left, when his the disciples are failing, they're falling asleep, and there's nothing left, and he is about to face the cross, and he simply says, Lord, not my will but thine be done. And what the Lord really wants us to do is just to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, to be conformed to his image. And just as the Lord Jesus said, not my will but thine be done, so we must say it in our own hearts and be so completely given up, so completely yielded to the Lord, that the Lord can just fill us, that we would just be earthen vessels carrying the treasure of the glory and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. This is what the Lord wants to do in the hearts of each one of us. He wants to prepare us for service for him. Kingdom service, really kingdom gospel service, in which it is simply God. It's the glory of God filling the place, the glory of God filling us. He wants to perfect us and pour out his spirit to the lost. And he wants to prepare our hearts for that day. How wonderful, how much we delight when the glory of God is really manifest. May God bring us to that place where it's simply all the glory of God and all of flesh and all of ourselves disappears. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you bring to our hearts that brings refreshing, that brings life from the dead. We pray that you would minister it deeply into our hearts, that we would see the full impact of it, of you, the one seated upon your throne, who cannot change, who cannot be thwarted. Lord, that we would be a people yielded to you. Oh, get hold of our hearts, oh God. Lord, work so deeply within us, Lord, that we should just be the people that we ought to be before you, our God, in our day, Lord, that nothing would be held back, that it all would be yielded to you, that you might have your rightful place in us, that your glory might fill this temple, Lord, that you would fill us so there would be room for nothing else. Oh, God, Lord, take hold of us. Lord, we know how much we fail and how much we are sometimes in a position of fear and worry rather than just letting you have your way. But we pray you would work so deeply to bring us where we need to be, O God, in order to serve you. We thank you for this example of Isaiah. Lord, may we follow in his footsteps. May we follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus and be servants fit for your use. We praise you, our great master, our shepherd and our king, and bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.